volunteer, and I didn't realize we had one that was chomping at the bit. And so we do. And so we're going to let Frank start us off tonight, and then we will continue. Before we begin, I want you to continue to remember Francie and Susan in your prayers and the loss of Edie. And you may have already gotten the calling post, the second calling post that went out, but they're going to have a celebration service of Edie's life here in our auditorium Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. And there'll be a slideshow, a song, some brief comments and prayers, and last from about 2 to about 3. And they would like everybody to come that would like to come and to stay, and especially to watch and enjoy the story of Edie's life as presented in the slideshow. So keep that in mind, along with all the others that we have that are going through surgeries and recovering from COVID and all the different things that are going on around us right now with our country and so much more. Let's bow together and pray together and understand this as we go. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Try to follow along with me, but at the same time, God hears all of us. He hears all of us at one time. And you take your prayers to Him as well as we pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the day that you have blessed us with today. And to know, Father, that you're in control of everything that occurs, and that the death of the ones that we love so much is something that you rejoice in when they are your children and they belong to you. And Father, it comforts us to know that the one that is in control of all things, even when an event like that breaks our heart, causes you joy because you know what's occurring next. And Father, we ask you to be with Francie and with Susan, with all of their family. We ask you to be with all of those that have lost loved ones and those that are going through so many different things and issues right now. Be with us as we open your word together tonight, as we think about questions that have been asked about things from your word that sometimes we have a difficulty understanding and we long to know more and to come closer to what you had in mind and to what you would have us to do. And be with us as we do that tonight and as we go through our week. Help us to live lives that honor you and serve you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Assembly tonight, as well as those that are at home that are on the live stream, that if you happen to be one of our veterans, if you happen to have served in some branch of our military, God bless you. Thank you so very much for your service. We sincerely appreciate you. Okay, that being said, Dwayne and I had some conversations about the questions pertaining to music in the church, and the first lesson for tonight is, if you tell our preacher, if you go to him and you say, you know, well, how about this and this and this and this, the next thing you know, he's going to say, well, why don't you just talk? So that's how that comes about. So here's my disclaimer first. I'll give you a disclaimer to begin with. Is this represents where I am today on this particular topic. And I suspect it's not where I began, and I suspect it's not going to be where I conclude at the end of this journey. As with many issues, it's a journey, and as with many issues, it's my desire is to allow God's word to shape my beliefs as I go along. In summary, I'll go ahead and give you my thesis statement in the beginning, and then hear me out as we go through this. But in summary, I am firmly convinced that there is a strong biblical argument for a cappella music in the corporate worship. And I support that view. But for me, I'll not make the use of musical instruments by my Christian brethren a standalone salvation issue, if you will, as some do. Like I said, and it's a journey. I'm still on that journey, and that's where I am today. Let me give you a little personal history for context, and then you'll kind of see why this is an important topic for me. My early foundation with Christ centered in a very large, very active Baptist youth group where all of our teen activities centered around a 100 to 110 voice youth choir, of which I was part. Very active part. On tour, as our choir toured, we were always accompanied by a small band. And that grew as after I did that for a few years, that grew into employment at WDJC-FM as a radio personality for a Christian radio station here in Birmingham. And during that time, I had the opportunity to work very closely with a lot of people in the Christian music industry. And the timeline, just so you'll know kind of where we are in my life as that was going on, the timeline was at a time when I was attending Samford University as a religion major, and I was a licensed Baptist minister during that particular time in my life. In fact, I had the opportunity to actually sit in Studio One, RCA Records in Nashville, to run the board doing the final mix on a gospel album. That doesn't mean I want to work up there. Sorry, I don't want your job. But and travel with a gospel group for a while, for a short period of time. So there's a lot more I could say, but the only reason I wanted to share that with you was so you would know that music and this type of music was very big in my life. And a very big hurdle for me to struggle with, to overcome as I started worshiping in the Church of Christ and the Lord's Church and became a member therein. So that was something that was an important part of my journey. And the events that brought me to the Church of Christ is maybe a story for another day, but that's enough of my personal story. Acceptable worship. I think we have to begin the discussion there. We have to begin the discussion in the fact that our worship must be by the divine authority of Jesus Christ. And so any of these topics pertaining to worship are worthy of our study, absolutely. And a couple of passages of Scripture that I just wanted to remind you of as we begin. You know, to the Samaritan woman, Jesus said, you know, the hour is coming, and now is the hour when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know, the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is a spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in both spirit and in truth. And the passage that I have for you from the Gospel of Matthew, where He was referring to the Pharisees, talking to the Pharisees regarding their emphasis on tradition and teaching their tradition as commandments of men. And, of course, we're familiar with what He had to say to them. In Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of, or by the authority of, if you will, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So all that being said, I certainly think that when we talk about our worship and have questions about our worship, those are worthy topics to talk about, no doubt. As for me, what helped me on this journey and where I really focused my attention studying this particular thing. Number one, let's go to the New Testament and let's look at the passages in the New Testament that deal with music in the church. You know, that's the place we need to begin. You know, let's go there. And I will ask you as I go through these passages, ask yourself this question. As you look at these passages of Scripture, I think we can all agree that, speaking in very general terms, we can kind of put music, if you will, in three buckets. There's either a cappella, you know, voices only, or there's singing with the accompaniment of musical instruments, or there's instrumental music. So, painting with a very broad brush, I think we can put music in one of those three buckets, if you will. All music, to some extent. So as we look at these passages of Scripture, I want you to ask yourself the question as we look here, does the passage authorize singing with accompaniment or instrumental music? What's there? Let's look at these New Testament passages, Matthew 26 and 30. And this is small, I'm sorry. I'll read them to you because there's several of them. But Matthew 26 and 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. There's a parallel passage to that in some of the other Gospels that just for the sake of brevity, I left off. But when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Acts 16 and 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Romans 15 and 9. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I'll praise you among the Gentiles and I will sing to your name. 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. What am I to do? I pray with my spirit, but I'll pray with my mind, or as some translations say, with my understanding also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. 1 Corinthians 14 and 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Ephesians 5 and 19. And I'll come back to this one a little bit later in my comments. But addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3 and 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Hebrews 2:12, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And then lastly, James 5:13, is anyone among you, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. Question. Do these passages of Scripture point toward, do these passages of Scripture mention singing? Do these passages of Scripture mention singing with the musical instruments? Or do these passages of Scripture discuss instrumental music? That's what the New Testament has to say on this topic specifically when we look at every passage in the New Testament that deals with the music in the church. So that's point one that helped me in this particular journey. Another was the fact that many justify the use of instruments, something that we need to discuss. Many justify the use of instruments today by pointing back to the Old Testament. And that's perhaps a study for another night, but the church is a New Testament institution. We have a new covenant, a new law, with the blood of Christ as an atonement for our sin. The old law was fulfilled by the death of Christ. And I know we're all familiar, you know, Hebrews 7, 8, and 10, Hebrews 7 and 12. For when there's a change in the priesthood, there necessarily must be a change in the law as well. And Hebrews 8, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. Hebrews 10, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second, etc. So, but one key passage that I think this one in particular is interesting is Colossians 2 and 14. I'll read Colossians 2 and 14 to you from the King James. In this particular passage, I like the way the King James writes it because I think it really captures the essence of what the original language says. So blotting out the handwriting, this is what it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Did you catch that there's three things in that passage? There's three things that happened with the law. There's three things that happened to these written ordinances. Did you catch what they were? Let me read to you again. Listen for those three. Blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Or blotted out, taken out of the way, nailed to his cross. The Church of Christ, the church today, is a New Testament institution. And that those two points, the fact that when we look at every passage in the New Testament that deals with music, and we clearly see the reference to singing, and when we look at the fact that the church is clearly is a New Testament, New Covenant institution, that's the two things that helped me more than anything else on my journey to come to where I am today. And again, it's a journey, but where I am today on this particular topic. But something that I think you might find interesting is a little bit of church history. Okay, I've already mentioned Old Testament versus New. I'll come back to my next point in just a second. But a little bit of church history that, you know, that's some, we want to focus on Scripture, obviously, and that's what we've been talking about up to this point. But I do think there's some other things that are of interest in this particular topic. Let me read a quote for you. This is out of Church Music and History and Practice by Winford Douglas. He states, "The synagogue music was an adoption without musical instruments of the temple music." And then McClintock and Strong, in Volume 6, goes on to add, he says, "The instruments were never used in ancient worship. In fact, history tells us that musical instruments were first introduced into the Jewish synagogue in Berlin in 1815 against violent opposition. The first known use of musical instruments in Jewish worship in the United States that we have documented was in Charleston, South Carolina in 1840, again against bitter opposition." So some questions that typically come up pertaining to this particular topic. Elsewhere, what about musical instruments elsewhere? So Frank, you're saying that, you know, that we can't use musical instruments. Are you saying we can't use musical instruments at home? Well, again, perhaps a good question for another night, but let me just say this tonight that to suffice. To apply this to activities at home or otherwise, I believe, is to take it out of context. For example, 1 Corinthians 11:22, in a discussion about the Lord's Supper, you'll remember Paul discusses the fact that we have houses in which to eat and drink. There's a difference in the worship assembly and other gatherings. And I think that same principle applies here. Here's one that I've heard a lot, but God didn't say not to. You know, if you look at all the passages in the New Testament pertaining to music, there's not a thou shalt not anywhere in any of them. There's clearly an authorization for singing. We can see that. Every one of those passages mentions singing. But there's not a thou shalt not. Brethren, I caution you that if we apply that reasoning to this discussion, I think the problems become obvious. You know, if we go down the slippery slope of saying that everything is permissible that our Heavenly Father didn't specifically say no to, follow that to its logical conclusion. And it's frightening. So I really don't think that argument, in my mind, is a valid argument. There's one that comes up quite frequently. Well, David did it. You know, look at what he did. You know, David did it. The 150th Psalm mentions an entire orchestra, if you take a look at it. But again, perhaps a study for another night, if that's something we're struggling with, because again, that goes to the misunderstanding of worship of the Jews in the Old Testament versus worship by Christians as authorized in the New Testament. And that, again, if that's something we're struggling with, perhaps a study for another night. This is one that I think is interesting. But there's musical instruments in heaven. If you look at Revelation 14, verses 1 through 3, it's an interesting passage, and this is out of the English Standard Version. Revelation 14, verses, I'll read 2 and 3. It says, now listen closely. It says, "I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. Beautiful passage. But I ask you to ask yourself as you read that passage, well, let's ask John. John, what did you hear? What did you hear? And let's go back and look. He says, I heard a voice. Okay, so he heard a voice from heaven. Okay, and that voice was singing a new song. And then he goes on to tell us that that voice was like harpers playing their harps. Quite honestly, he goes on to tell us that that voice was also like thunder and many waters. So if we're going to introduce harps, why not thunder and water into the singing by that same argument? But it is a beautiful passage, and that passage does come up from time to time. One of the discussions that I've had with folks is, yeah, but the musical instruments are only an aid. You know, they're only an aid to the worship. It's no different than a tuning fork. It's no different than a pitch pipe, songbook. It's an interesting discussion, but I would encourage you, if you look in 2 Chronicles 5 as well as 2 Chronicles 29, and there's many other passages that we could look at where the instrument and the voices blend together to the ear of God to make one sound. Clearly, when instruments and voices are both used, they blend together, you know, and it's the instrument becomes part of the music. It's not an aid to the music. There's another that, again, I told you I'd come back to Ephesians, and this is the discussion on that. That passage in Ephesians that we mentioned earlier very quickly with so many others, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, where it reads, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. If we look at the term in there that's used here for making melody to the Lord, and I'm no Greek scholar by any means, but the term is psallo, and that's the term that I have up there for you. And it's a beautiful term. It means to pluck like a stringed instrument. It means to pluck or twang the strings of a stringed instrument. So there is reference there in that particular passage to that, but look closely at the passage and tell me what instrument Paul mentions that we're playing. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, psallo, plucking, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It literally means to pluck at your heartstrings. It literally means that the musical instrument that we use in honoring our Heavenly Father is our heart. Beautiful passage. You know, that the songs that we sing and the music that we have when we're assembled together to worship is that music that comes from the heart. You know, and that's the musical instrument that we play. One more point, and then I'll be quiet and I'll let Dwayne talk, and Dwayne can handle all the difficult questions, okay? So, but one more thing is, because I hear this a lot, as well as just Church Christ thing. You know, you guys are the ones that say that you have to sing, you know, a cappella, you have to have music in the assembly that's a cappella, and that's just a Church Christ thing. And I think that's something that we all need to be aware of, that's not true. In fact, I've already mentioned the synagogue worship. You know that quote, but let me share a couple of other quotes with you that if you haven't heard these before, I think you'll find them interesting. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He was one of the greatest Baptist preachers ever. Okay, this man was a longtime minister to a congregation of over 10,000 in London. And when he was asked this specific question, His response was always to recite 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, which is the passage that says, what am I to do? I'll pray with my spirit. I will pray with my understanding also. I'll sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with the understanding also. And then he would add, I would as soon pray to God with machinery as sing to God with machinery. Andrew Fuller, volume 3, page 520 of a Baptist commentary, he writes, this is a quote, even in the times of Constantine, when everything grand and magnificent was introduced into the Christian worship, I find no mention made of instrumental music. If memory does not deceive me, it originated in the dark ages of popery where almost every other superstition was prevalent. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, I have no opposition to the organ in our chapel, as long as it's neither seen nor heard. Okay, that was John Wesley's comment. That's in Clark's Commentary, Volume 4, page 686. John Calvin, there's a name we know, reformer, one of the founders of the Presbyterian Church, quote, musical instruments in the celebration and praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, lighting of lamps, and restoration of other shadows of the law. In fact, history teaches us that Pope Vitellian I introduced the organ into the body of worship in 670 AD, caused division. 800 years after Christ, the Roman Catholic Church began allowing instruments again against opposition. In fact, the Greek Catholic Church still refuses it today. So I said all that in this segment just to say this. No, it's not just a Church of Christ thing. Okay, it's definitely not. So I'll sit down and hush, and I'll let Dwayne talk, but my bottom line, and I'm on a journey, again, as I said in the beginning, you know, as for me, as for Frank, I'm not going to judge the hearts of my Christian brethren who worship with the aid of musical instruments, okay? But, here's the but my bottom line, in worship, we are to teach and admonish one another, and we're to make melody in our heart to the Lord. And Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 and 2. And Jesus and his apostles did not see fit to include musical instruments as part of the worship or as an aid to it. And church history argues firmly in favor of a cappella music in the worship. So that's where I am today. And that's obviously open for discussion, but hopefully that's in keeping with God's word. I appreciate it. Dwayne?
There it is. Did you have it off? You didn't have it off? Okay. All right. Thank you, Frank. Excellent job. Now, I want to add a little bit to Ephesians 5:19, if you want to open your Bibles and go there. And if you don't, I'm going to put it on the screen for you to see. So let's get started this way so I can see how many of you are going to go to sleep and how many of you are going to stay awake. How many of you just love diagramming sentences? All right, we got four people that are going to stay awake, and the rest of you are gone. All right, we're not going to diagram it, but I want us to look very closely at a sentence, and I want to try to give you some things to help you to see and understand why I'm doing this and why this passage that Frank pointed out is a passage that's very important. This is the way it is written in the NIV. Speaking to one another with psalms. There's a form of that word, psalo. And as you come down to make music, that's another form of that word, psalo. So it's used twice. Speaking to one another with psalms, which is like our book, the book of Psalms. Hymns, which are songs that are spiritual in nature. And songs are odes that are spiritual in nature. So you sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. That verse translates into English accurately what the Greek text says. But if you think about the Greek text, it becomes even clearer and it becomes even more emphatic. So I want to put up for you now the translation of that verse, just using the Greek words. And it would be following that speaking to one another. If you notice that speaking means talking. It means speaking. Words coming out of your mouth. And notice the next phrase in that instruction that Paul is giving to us, speak to one another. And the idea behind the phrase is at the same time, where we are by our singing, speaking to one another at the same time, which is a description of exactly what we do in congregational singing. And those are the way this verse starts. But we're picking up down at the second part of the verse, or the second sentence, that sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, and drop down, and here is the literal Greek translation of that phrase. Sing and make music, the heart of you, to the Lord. Now in English, you would look at that and say, wait a second, they've left out a word. And the Greeks would say, no, we haven't. And if you look back and compare the two verses, you would say, yeah, you did. You left out a preposition. You left out from. You left that word out. And therefore, reading what you write doesn't make much sense. Sing and make music, the heart of you, to the Lord. But it does make sense. And Machen, one of many Greek grammars, deals with what's going on in this sentence. And this is what he writes. The simple dative, without any preposition, sometimes expresses means or instrument. So when you have a word or two words that are in the dative case, and there's no preposition explaining them, sometimes the dative case is becoming that preposition. And the dative case is saying, this is the means to do this. This is the instrument you use in order to accomplish this. And so that would read this verse again, sing and make music by the instrument of your heart, by the means of your heart to the Lord, which is what this verse is saying. Now, just to kind of help you get that a little bit, I want to use a completely different sentence that comes out of the Greek grammar, and I think this will be helpful to you. Here's a sentence just made up in the Greek grammar to illustrate this point. We are leading the servants with their sons with good works. There are two words with in that sentence. The second one I have around a parenthesis, which means that when you come to the literal look at this word, that word with is not there. It's added. And so the sentence would be, we are leading the servants with, and that's the Greek word meta. That's a preposition. And the preposition is there in the Greek. So we are leading the servants, meta, with their sons, good works. And good works doesn't have a preposition in front of it. Good works is in the dative case. Just like the heart of you is in the dative case in Ephesians, and this is in the dative case. And so the Greek grammar explains this sentence by saying meta, which is that first word for with. Meta with the genitive case means with in the sense of in company with. So if you read that first part of the sentence again, we are leading the servants in company with their sons. So who's being led? The servants and their sons. There's two groups of people being led in company with each other. And then it goes on, the dative, just the dative case, means with, in the sense of, by means of. So you look at the sentence again, we are leading the servants in company with their sons. Dative case, good works. By means of good works. The means by which we are leading the servants along with their sons is good works. And that's the idea behind that dative case. So that makes this passage in Ephesians 5 a very strong passage. God says, I want you to make music in your heart. I want you to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I want you to sing and make melody the heart of you by means of the heart of you, with the heart of you. And that becomes a very strong case. And we're going to say a little bit more about it in just a second. What does that mean? What is this music we are to be making? Paul writes the same thing in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Except in Colossians 3 and verse 16, he ends it differently. And in his ending, I think he's explaining to us what it means, this music that we are to be making in our heart. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. See that speaking to one another? Now we are teaching and admonishing and encouraging one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. What's the music? A heart grateful to God. A heart of thanksgiving to God. A heart of praise to God. So we sing to one another, and singing to one another, we encourage one another, we build up one another, we admonish one another, but the whole time we are singing out of grateful hearts to God, who's put the song in our hearts and many times has given us the words for the song. I too, like Frank, agree that I think singing, and the way that we sing, singing and making melody in our heart to God, let that be the music that comes from our heart, is the way God wants us to sing. And I realize there's some others that look at this differently. And like him, I'm not ready to make this a heaven or hell issue. I'll leave that up to God. But sometimes we have to look at things and we have to think outside of our own personal box, and we have to look at things that are written and said by others to try to understand where they're coming from and what's being said here. And in the process of doing that, this hit me. And sometimes when I read something and I come across something and it challenges my thinking with regard to the Bible, it really does cause me to pause and back up. And I have to work through it. And I work through it and eventually come back to the same conclusions I've had before, but I understand better now the way other people are thinking. And it helps me to be able to better explain what I'm believing and what I'm holding to. And sometimes I see things and I think, wow, I need to think about this some more. And I think that's the way all of us need to be as we study God's word, to make sure that we are following what God would have us to say. So I have this question. How do we obey this instruction? And I've asked the question, and I've asked it here before. If I sing without instruments, am I doing what this command tells me to do? Not necessarily. Now, why would I say that? Can I sing without any instrumental accompaniment and not sing at all from my heart? I most certainly can. I can sing and go through the motions of saying the words and going through the notes. I can sing and be totally focused on the voice part, on the voice sound, be totally focused on the notes themselves and sing without a heart of praise to God and without a heart of thanksgiving to God. And even if I sing without musical accompaniment, and I sing without that heart toward God, I've not done what God says for me to do. And I have not worshiped in the way God desires for me to worship. Because what He wants is my heart. And what He wants is a heart that is lifting up thanksgiving of praise to Him. And that's what He's after. Well, when I asked that question, then I had to ask myself the next one. If I'm singing with the accompaniment of an instrument, does that mean I cannot be singing from my heart? No, it doesn't mean that either. I could be singing from my heart. Can you tell the difference when somebody's doing a performance and they're not singing with their heart, as opposed to those that are singing with their heart? And what God's wanting is for us to sing with our heart. But it comes back to Ephesians and chapter 5 and verse 19. It comes back to that. I want you to sing. I want you to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And in that singing, I want you to be speaking to each other. I want you to be talking to each other. And I want you to be talking to each other at the same time, which is what congregational singing is. And in that talking, I want you to be encouraging one another, building up one another, and admonishing one another. I want you to be doing all of those things to one another. And is that not what happens to us when we sing? Do you get something out of the singing? If you're not getting something out of the singing, then are you not listening to the encouraging and the admonitioning and all of the other things that are coming from your brothers and sisters? Are you not also directing all the things that you are seeing in that song toward your brothers and sisters in an effort to help encourage them and strengthen them and build them up? And are you not also with all of that singing out of a heart of praise to God for the song that you're singing that's all about Him and what His Son has done for us? We got, to me, a lot we need to prepare ourselves for when we come to worship. We need to prepare ourselves to listen. We need to prepare ourselves to speak and sing and pray and have a heart full of thanksgiving. And we need to stop fooling ourselves into thinking we please God because we don't use an instrument. You better listen to God and start using an instrument. And you better use the right instrument. And it better be the heart. And I think that's what we need to understand about what this instruction is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. And I would say to my brethren who are members of the Lord's body, Christians like me who happen to worship with an instrument, you better make sure you're using the right instrument. Because it doesn't matter how good it might sound to your ears. The one you're worshiping is God. The one this worship is for is God. And it's not us, it's Him. And we better be working on a heart that's singing to Him. Started not to put this one up, but I would. You know, the one thing about the internet is the most, generally speaking, the most up-to-date thing that's there is what is shown. And so before our class tonight, I started to use the definition from Webster's old dictionary, but I decided to use the definition from Webster's unabridged dictionary on the internet, which gives the current. And this is the word a cappella. A cappella arrived in English from Italian sometime around the late 18th century. In Italian, a cappella means in chapel or choir style. The definition for the word has always been, and what I've always read it to mean, and they're still saying that, is to sing as they sing in the churches. A cappella is to sing as they sing in the chapel. Which just goes along with the idea that Frank was pointing out that all of history is on the side of a cappella music. But I don't want us to focus on that as much as all of biblical instruction is on the heart as the instrument that makes the music where we sing praise to God. But it goes on. The English word chapel is ultimately, if independently, derived from the medieval Latin word cappella, which is the source of the Italian cappella as well. Scholars once thought all chapel, this is what's different about this definition, this starting with this sentence. Scholars once thought all chapel style music was written before the 1600s. Was performed a cappella. But modern research has revealed that instruments might have doubled or substituted for some voices back then. Today, a cappella describes a purely vocal performance. Now, I want you to notice all the questions that come up and the uncertainty of the answer of the sentence before the last one. There's some research that seems to be revealing that instruments might have been doubled or substituted. Now, do you know what that's saying? There was music written for the churches, songs written for the churches. And the melody and the songs were written for the voice. Because in the churches, it was a cappella singing. But there seems to be some indication that somewhere along the line, the instruments started doubling for or substituting for the voices. In other words, they were just taking some instruments and mocking the sound of the voice with the notations or the notes that would have been written for that song. But that doesn't take away from the fact the song was written with the understanding it would be written by human voices. It would be sung a cappella. And that definition then still stands there, even though there's some research that's coming to light that make people think, well, maybe they played some instruments along with a cappella music at times in history. Well, I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that they took the music and as they started to bring in instruments that they would use the same songs and just have the music played along with them. I don't have any doubt about that occurring at all. But it doesn't take away from the definition. And the definition, a cappella, means as they sing in the churches, which takes us back toward history for a pretty good ways. But nothing as strong, I don't think, as Ephesians 5:19. When we look at it and we think about what is this saying and what is this meaning and what is it God wants. Another point there, just real quick. When we sing, do we not enjoy the beauty of the voices? Now, granted, you don't want to be close to me. Granted, there's a reason why Jane and I sit on the front rows. And there's a reason why Jane always looks up to make sure one of these microphones is not near us. There's a reason for that. We are sparing you. But don't you love the sound of voices? But that's not the music God wants. That's not the music God delights in. And the music God delights in, it doesn't matter what your voice sounds like. It's what's in the heart. Doesn't it ring true when he goes back to telling Samuel, no, it's not that older son of Jesse's. I want the younger boy. Because you look at the outside. I look at the inside. I look at the heart. And that's the music he longs for. The music of thanksgiving and gratitude that comes from our heart. Okay, I'm going to put this up. How much time have we got? Y'all want to stop now? We can go ahead and quit. Let's take 3 minutes and I'll do one. And we'll try to stop a little early. I will do my best not to take you over time. I had two questions. They're kind of lengthy. I'm going to read them, and then we're going to just take a look at a brief answer, and if we need to, we can come back to it later. Let's say a person attends a community, non-denominational type church. They preach the Bible. They baptize for remission of sins. They get their confession. They get your confession before they baptize you. However, perhaps they have instrumental music and take the Lord's Supper twice a month. Let's say this person gets baptized at that church for remission of sins to be a new creature in Christ. Later on, maybe from studying on their own, they realize that maybe they are not worshiping how the Bible is stating we should worship. Maybe they realize the Lord's Supper should be taken every week. But whatever it is, they decide to leave that community church and begin attending a Church of Christ. Do they need to be rebaptized? Or is their original baptism acceptable since it was for the remission of sins? And were they just worshiping in error? Who's a Christian? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. What's a disciple? A follower of Jesus Christ. How do you make a disciple? You show to him that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and what that Son of the living God has done for you, and what his death on the cross meant for you. You teach them the good news about Jesus. Those who become disciples, those who say, I believe that, and I will follow Jesus, and I will be what he wants me to be. Those individuals you are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of their sins. When you do that, they are a Christian. Period. So we have a lot of times individuals come and ask us, how do I become a part of you? We don't want you to be a part of us. We'd love for you to be here and be a part of this family. Sure, but we have only one concern. Are you in Christ? And we want to know, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you understand what he did for you? Have you been baptized into him? Not baptized into a group or into a church, but have you been baptized into him? And we talk with them about what they have done. If they have done that, we have no questions. We just simply say, welcome to the body of Christ. You've been a brother or sister for a while. We didn't know about it. But we're glad to hear. And now, we're going to have you to meet with our elders. They're going to be introduced to you. You're going to be introduced to them. And now for the time that you're here, what we're going to be doing is what we do every week, is teaching one another what we need to do in order to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Because we want to be the people that belong to him. And so that's what we do. So, who's a Christian? The one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and has been baptized into Christ. And who is striving every day that he lives to be what Christ would have him to be and to keep what Christ has instructed us to do. That's who a Christian is. Now, they may have Church of Christ in front of the door. They may have something else. They may have many different names that are given in the Bible. They may just simply call themselves the people of God. Are the people of Jesus. What's important is, what did you do with Jesus? What do you believe about him? What do you know about him? You've been baptized into him, and you're striving to serve him and follow him. We're not trying to bring people to this Church of Christ. We're trying to bring people to Jesus Christ. And we do that by following his will. And I hope that answers it. And I went a little over. It's 2 minutes before. So if you'll bow with me, we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for our day. Thank you for the rain you blessed us with. We thank you, Father, for those men and women who serve our country, who have served our country and continue to serve it. And we ask you, Father, to be with our country and help us to do what's right. And help us to be the people you want us to be, no matter where we are. And help us to be more and above everything else, your people. And live the way you would have us to live. Be with us tonight. And be with us as we go through the rest of our week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.